Hello and welcome to another episode of the William Branham Historical Research Podcast. I'm your host, John Collins, the author and founder of William Branham Historical Research at william-branham.org. And with me, I have my co-host, researcher, and friend, James Goad. And together, we're discussing the very weird things that preachers say, why they say them, and how they relate back to the Latter Rain healing revivals of the late 1940s through the 1960s. James, you picked a doozy of a topic today, and we've got a couple of parts, but one part you'll be pointing fingers directly at the old me, so it'll be like you're digging up dead dry bones. But part of this, you know, it feels so awkward because I grew up as cult royalty and we were the kings and queens of our castles. And if you knew one of the leaders of your whatever is your splinter group of the Latter Rain, or they called it the Message, the people who knew the central figures, they were cult royalty, and they had a dignity that other people didn't have. And I had this weird thing, and I'll never forget, I came to Jeffersonville, and I was, you know, with a bunch of other kids, and these were normal cult kids, quote unquote normal. And when people would ask me who I was, because of the cult royalty, I would say I'm Willard Collins' grandson. And I never forget, this one girl looked at me and she kind of laughed and she said, "Well, hi, Willard Collins' grandson. Do you have a name?" And I realized at that moment, that's not right. I should have said John Collins, and I felt like a fool, and rightly so, I should have. But there's this cult royalty that you try to maintain while you're in it, and you want that connection. You want to be connected to the guy who knew the guy, and the whole thing is just so absurd that it, it builds the cult structure, and I think today we're going to get into how that structure gets built a bit.
Yeah, and these topics that we were going to kind of take a look at here, it's something that, oh man, it's so destructive, and it's put out in a way to make it seem like some of these doctrines that they're talking about, to where they don't seem on their face so evil, but the way that you end up having to talk about other people that are outside your group, and the way that you're sort of, you know, giving them an in into heaven, but it's still not the kind of in that you have. You know, you're still special. You have something more than they do, and they're just lucky to be in your presence for the most part. And it's very it's very hard to go back and look at some of these things sometimes, but it's definitely something that I think is worth taking a peek at and just kind of lifting this up and seeing what's going on underneath here.
Yeah. I was in the cult royalty side of things, but there were people who weren't, and they, you know, the royalty, they like to pretend that it flowed through you, like it was flowing through your veins, I think is the way that they preach it, which is utter nonsense. I guess it might be tied to the serpent seed, the flowing through your veins part, but they had this thing that we're going to get into, where you were this elite group of people and you were the royal seed of Abraham, however they wanted to use the loaded language to call you. And then if people were nice to you outside of that inner circle, well, they might get a blessing because they were kind to you. And that doctrine, while it's, you know, it's good for people to be kind to one another, I don't discredit that. But on the flip side, if, say, you got engaged in a business transaction and the person who was doing business tried to make money as a normal business and didn't give you a discount, for example, well, you would see that as an unkind thing because he didn't give you money off because you're this elite. And then you would be very unkind to him. And, you know, I've got examples of people doing that kind of thing, but it flows through the whole movement. There's this strong, I don't know what you call it, so the righteous indignation against other people who weren't part of your group, I guess is the best way to put it. You felt honored in insulting them. And that's the flip side of this doctrine we're getting into. You have on the one side, those who are kind to you, well, you give them your blessings. But those people who sometimes are just acting like normal people, or if they might disagree with you on some specific doctrine, well, the wrath of God comes out of your mouth against these people.
Right. And, you know, this first clip that we're kind of going into here, it's very interesting because I think it kind of helps set the stage of sort of how people are viewed that are not in the group. And it gets kind of messy sometimes because at one point a minister might say something that sounds, oh, that sounds kind of nice what they're saying about people that are not in the group. But then when you get the larger context and you get a lot, you know, listen to them for a long enough period of time, you start hearing all the things that aren't always said. And then in these sorts of things, when they talk about heaven and people's roles in heaven and what people have earned in heaven, things start getting pretty weird and it's not a very good look. But let's roll into this first clip here and dive in a bit further.
Ah, praise the Lord, heaven-bound people. I love preaching to heaven-bound people. I preach to a bunch of hell-bound people in my life. I really don't like doing it, though. It's a really sad thing whenever you have to preach to people that's going to hell. And they don't care. They want to go to hell. Or at least wise, they think they do. If they'd really be able to look at it realistically, they wouldn't want to go, would they? No. And I'm so grateful that the Lord has helped us to be able to see we don't want to go, we don't have to go. Amen. Praise the Lord. But Brother Donnie, what if I'm not bright? You still don't have to go to hell if you're not bright. Amen. If you want to go to heaven, God has got to make a way for you to get there. Amen. Well, where will I live? Well, that's according to where you live and all that election of God and all that stuff. I'd rather live outside the city and have eternal life than be in a lake of fire and be destroyed, wouldn't you?
I'm at a loss for words, man. As a preacher, you got like one job. You go after the lost. That's, right. It is your one job. What are you doing, man? You know, I was, for the manuscript for the book that I'm writing on the NAR, I was going through some of the history of the destructive theology in the groups and how it kind of morphed over time into this weird thing we have today. And I really didn't catch it while I was going through the history the first time, but around 1948-ish, whenever the Latter Rain Revival broke out, there was this weird sentiment that Pentecostalism was the first wave of revival, and it was basically setting up the stage for the worldwide revival, the global revival. And these ministers who were part of this, as that began to fade away, they turned really bitter against people who didn't join in or who, you know, had problems with these quote-unquote faith healers. And so they started saying things like, these people, they made their final decision back whenever the Latter Rain Revival happened, and now everybody's doomed to hell. And what it became was this inclusive group where you didn't try to go after the lost. Instead, you would quote these Bible passages way out of context, like, it is for your children and their children as far off as the eye can see. I grew up sermon after sermon hearing that stuff, man. And what it's essentially saying is, it is for you and your family, and there's no need for you to go witness to the lost and bring them in. And me, as the preacher, I have a gravy job because I don't have to try to save the lost. I can just tell you guys the things that are the rules and then keep reminding you of those same rules over and over and over and over. I don't even have to study the Bible to know to know how to reach the lost, right? So this whole thing gets so messed up, and that comes directly from the Christian identity flavor of Latter Rain.
Man, there's so many things here. There's two things in particular that kind of really stand out to me. You know, just the minister himself saying he hates preaching to hellbound people. And there's so many things wrong with just that, the thing he said there, just alone. Because one, he already knows that someone's hellbound without knowing their soul, without knowing anything. So he is, in this situation, he is God passing judgment on the person. He knows that they're going to hell. And because he knows they're going to hell, it almost appears like it's a waste of time to this minister to even exert any energy towards speaking to this person, which seems very destructive and very upside down, especially like you said, if these ministers are supposed to be preaching the gospel, your duty is to bring light to the lost. And so that sounds like it's completely against the mission statement of that set forth in the gospel. And then even going further in, when it starts getting closer to home inside the own congregation, everyone assumes that they're in the elite group. They believe the message of William Branham. So therefore they are what is considered the bride. In a message context, you have to believe the word of your hour. And that word, the word of your hour, was presented by William Branham. And so therefore the minister that's over your church is propagating that ministry. So you have to believe your minister, who is in turn repeating William Branham. And that's the word for your hour. And if you don't believe that and you don't live by that, then therefore you're not bride. And so that's something that torments a lot of people in the movement, because there's all these rules and regulations, and we've gone over this before. There's so many contradicting statements, in Branham's own ministry that, you know, if you line up to one statement, the other statement you're not lining up to. And so people are constantly in this thing of like, I don't even know if I'm bride. This thing is almost impossible to live up to, but they're told it's perfect. It's infallible. So therefore if they are bride, they should be able to live up to it. And so they're so tormented. And then this minister makes the statement, you know, in the voice of like a person in the congregation. Well, what if I'm not bride? You know, and he said, you know, it's better to live outside the city and not be bride and still go to heaven. And it's just like, you know, it's so destructive and it's so hurtful to people, because, you know, you got people that a lot of times that are drawn to these movements because they're looking for something that, they want to have a better life. They want to live right. And so they get caught up in these things. And then the entire thing that they're trying to wrap their mind around is literally imprisoning them and hurting them and causing them pain, because they're being forced to live up to something that is just baloney to begin with.
When you really take a step back and look at it, they're preaching a different Bible, because the Christian Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son." It's not for only the elite group. I don't even use the word bride when I talk about this anymore. It's elite. They're an elitist mindset. And they're trying to change the passage where it says, "For God so loved the elite that he sent his only begotten son." And in doing so, it creates a different Bible. But worse than that, it also creates a different God, because the God of his altered Bible passage that he has invented is so powerless to save the lost that he knows for certain they're going to hell, like you said, but he doesn't leave room for God to save them later. And, you know, I've sat through many different churches of denominations that aren't cult after leaving, and the theme that you hear from all of them, it's very consistent across all of the different flavors of Christianity. They will pray for the lost, and they will never decree that they're going to hell. Instead, they'll say, this person is going through hard times, or he's in a situation, she's in a situation. Let's pray for her as a group that God will save her soul, and leave the hope and leave the door open for them to be saved. And in doing so, he's inviting the lost to come to heaven, come to Jesus. But what this minister is doing, and ministers like him, they're closing that door. If you're going to hell and you're sitting in this, if you're in this room and you don't believe that you're saved, you're not a Christian or whatever, we don't want you. Get out. We do not want to preach to you. And I can assure you that if you are in that situation and you're in that church, you have no desire, because if heaven looks like that, I would choose, you know, this is the mindset that these people have. They would choose the other side, right? So it is not reaching the lost. It is not helping anybody. And I think it was Martin Luther that was talking about the hell doctrine whenever he escaped the Catholic Church. You Catholics are always preaching this hell thing, and I don't have a single person in my church that wants to go there, so why would I preach about it? Well, that's what you guys are doing, man. What are their congregation even care what he's saying about this? He's not preaching to them. He's preaching as a way to close the door for people not to come to Jesus, essentially.
Right. And it's all these things that that ministers cling on to in this movement to, because you're right, it is the elitism. This is what makes us special. This is what makes us called out, even more than what the Bible says about being a called out people. This is an even more special calling. This isn't just the general masses who just say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I read my Bible. No, these people in this group, they believe in William Branham and they read The Message, which is Branham's teachings and his sermons. And that makes them special because they believe a special word for their day. And it's so anti-scriptural, extra biblical. And I know it's been we've gone over it, and you and Charles and others have gone over a lot of these things and really exposed a lot of this stuff in great detail. So probably shouldn't go too deep into it here, but you know, it's really tough to see, especially, you know, growing up in churches like this and hearing ministers say these things, you know, it warps your mind, because, you know, there's people that are around you that, you know, they don't go to your church. Not only do they not go to your church, maybe they go to what many people would consider a normal church, and they're, as far as you can tell, that they're good people, but then you're told because they don't believe what you believe, doesn't matter how much they love Jesus, how much they want to live a good life, they're still going to go to hell. And maybe the only consolation prize they get, if they're good enough people, they won't be inside the city with the rest of God's chosen. They will be outside the city in the millennium. And it's like, whew, that's a lot of negative stuff to put on a child's mind. And there's many children that grow up in this movement hearing these things. And it really makes it hard to look at people and interface them in a normal way, because you're looking at them going, I know you say you love Jesus and I know you go to church, but my pastor said you're going to go to hell.
Yeah, it creates an elitist mindset. These people, you know, whenever you convince people that you are a quote-unquote bride or whatever, again, I don't use that term anymore. I just use elite. They're the elitist group. Whenever you train your children to believe that they are elite and every one of their peers are not, well, the child's mind is immediately going to be thinking about the reasons why they're not, and they're going to see themselves as better as those people. And in the Christian world, this is not the way it works. You grow up as one of everyone, and you hope that everybody gets saved. You do not hope that your little group is going to be saved while everybody else is cast into hell. And I said earlier, it ties back to the Christian identity flavor of Latter Rain, because what they were teaching, this word bride, for example, they were teaching that the United States and Canada were part of the lost tribes of Israel. And so every single passage from the Old Testament that applied to the children of Israel, they applied to themselves. And they took many of those verses out of context. In fact, some of the verses, they would say, if it was an ancient prophecy about Babylon, for example, well, then they would tie that to Babylon had the overloaded language of the Catholic Church. So they would tie it to the Catholic Church. Or there's the Assyrians, there's all these different peoples. Well, they would apply these to modern countries of society today or in their era. And the problem is, they're taking them out of context. But even the word bride, if you go back and look at like Ezekiel 16, it clearly talks about the bride being Jerusalem. And these people, because they have that mindset of this Christian identity notion, they try to apply those passages to themselves, and there's no way to do it without rewriting the Bible. What you end up with is a completely different Bible.
Right. And in this context, you end up with Branham's Bible, Branham's version of the Bible, which is, you know, it's fraught with so many errors. It's, you know, we don't have time to go through all of them today, but there's many, many episodes if you've got the time to go back through some of the earlier episodes. But, you know, it's definitely interesting, especially as we roll into this next clip, because this minister kind of goes in a little further here and really starts talking about this a little further. And what's interesting also too is that in the first clip, what he's building a lot of his you know, his view of the millennium on is Revelation 20. And then in this clip, he's talking about, you know, Ezekiel's vision of the temple being rebuilt. You know, this is while Israel is exiled in Babylon, and Ezekiel has this vision of the temple being restored. And so what's interesting is how the minister is using this. And the reason why the minister is doing this is because this is what Branham did. This is what Branham taught. And this is typing, you know, both things are connected. And you see this a lot in message circles where they'll tie anything together in the Bible, whether it should go together or not. They'll tie just anything from everywhere. And you end up with these really interesting, really weird things and really weird doctrines and conclusions. And it's tough when you're in the group, because you're taught this is the word of our day, so you don't question it. If you read the Bible and you say this scripture doesn't seem to match up with this one, but then you're telling me they go together, but you're told, well, just put that on the shelf if you don't understand it. God will reveal it to you later, because it's done this way to hide it from normal people, because we are special and we're good, and the special people will see the truth. So, and that's what also makes people think that also maybe they're not the chosen people, because they're sitting there struggling with some of these things, and they're like, well, maybe I'll just settle for living outside the city if that's all I can get. But you know, it's very destructive and very, very, very bad. But yeah, let's roll into this next clip here and dissect this one a bit further.
Now, in the millennium, of course, Ezekiel 44 through 48, the temple will be rebuilt. It will be all there for memorial and all that. You've read it, I know. And I know Brother Thomas taught it to you many times. But in the seventh day, the heathen, which has never heard the gospel, will be raised. Not people that's heard it and turned it down and get a second chance. Only those who's never heard it. Remember Psalm, whenever he said, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And it will be there, of course, that the prophecies of Isaiah, of Zechariah, and many of the messianic prophecies under the reign of the Son of David in the millennium will be lived out. Upon thy throne, God told David, by the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. There we will reign in glorified bodies. That will be the other people living on the earth in human bodies. Can you imagine? They will live for 1,000 years. And at the end of that 1,000 years, there's no devil. There is no devil bound by a chain of circumstance. There's no demons infiltrating people's minds. There's no cigarettes. There's no drinking. There's no honky-tonks. There's no bars. There's no televisions. There's no vile. There's nothing there. And at the end of that 1,000 years, them people will make up their mind. They hate Jesus Christ. Can you imagine living on the earth with people in glorified bodies? So if you decide you want to go on the other side of the earth, you think about it and whew, you're gone. They see you disappear. They see you. You've not aged one day. You're there in eternal bodies. And they've lived under this domain. And remember, if they don't come up at the Feast of Tabernacles to worship, the sons of God in full manifestation of adoption, they will not allow any rain on their crops. God's really picky about us going to church. He's going to be pretty picky about it in the millennium. So if folks don't go to church in the millennium, then people that's living outside there, if they don't go to church, the sons of God will be the magistrates and then the governors over the earth. And God will relate to them, you know, all right, son, go over there and tell them people in Babylon they wasn't at church last Feast of Tabernacles. Tell them because of that, they're not going to get no rain for a while. That's what your Bible says.
What, James? No honky tonks. Come on, man. What kind of heaven is this? When I left this thing in 2012, and I started realizing that they were stuck like a broken record from the 40s and 50s. All these phrases like the honky tonks, you don't hear them today. And I have, first off, I'm not certain that I even know what that is, but if I did, I'm not certain that I really want to go into one. What is a honky-tonk, and why are these people saying this? But what he is preaching is an elitism, and for the NAR crowd, this is one of the precursors to the dominionism themes, because he's talking about setting up a government where our people are going to be the rulers over those other Christians. That's really the framework for how all this began. And the beginning of this, he's talking about Ezekiel, the context of this, because he's, again, under Christian identity, he's taking the Ezekiel from the Old Testament, he's trying to wrap it around his church and say that it is actually applicable to his church. And I don't have a problem with that, but I think he should have chose Ezekiel 4, where God told Ezekiel to eat poop, because that's more like what these guys, more like what these guys are doing.
Yeah, I tell you what, it's so interesting, because even just reading through, this these scriptures here, he told the church to read Ezekiel 44 through 48, and that's where he's pulling this stuff from. Well, when you read Ezekiel 44, for example, one of the things that it talks about is the priests in the temple and how they should behave and things they should do, and like how to even handle dead bodies. Like, they shouldn't be around dead bodies. The only time that it would be permitted for them to be around a dead body is if it's a close loved one, like a father, a mother, a brother, a sister, something like that. But anyone else, they should abstain from from being around a dead body, because it'll defile themselves and coming into the temple and being unclean and things like that. So my thing that's very interesting about this, if this is typing the millennium and this is Satan's bound in the abyss and things like that for 1,000 years, where's the death coming into play here? Because it doesn't really seem to match up. But see, this is the weird thing about trying to take prophecies for Israel and map them onto the Gentiles. And it's so weird. And then they take it, they shake it up, and they mix it up, and they blend it up, and they come out with these really weird doctrines. And even the thing later on in talking about, and they'll use a scripture talking about not going to the Feast of Tabernacles, and God will withhold the rain from your crops. And then they're saying that will be our job. Well, I don't want to say our, because I'm not in the group, but that will be the group, the job of those who are the chosen, the elite in this millennial reign, will be to actually withhold the actual rain from people's crops, those that are outside the city, if they do not go to inside the city to worship. And I don't know. It's very interesting, and I think there's problems here, but it also only in this context, it only seems to feed the elitism. There's nothing about this that seems to, help people prepare to live a better life. It's all about, you know, you're going to be a magistrate in heaven, so therefore, we got to start talking about what's going to happen. You got to be prepared, because, that's going to be a big responsibility to withhold the reins. So, let's talk about it now. Let's get prepared.
Yeah. It's just so odd, man. One of the themes, you're talking about the dead bodies. One of the themes that came out of Latter Rain. See, the problem was they were trying to say that the end of the world was coming right there in 1948, 49. And then when it didn't come, they started, like all cults, they started blaming the rank and file member. It's your fault that the world didn't end. We have to become better than this, or you have to become better than this. And so they're spread through this theme of Latter Rain, that Latter Rain converts had to take the Nazarite vow. And according to the Nazarite vow in the Old Testament, there were things you couldn't do. You couldn't drink, certain liquids. You couldn't touch a dead body. There are all these things. But the funny part is, not a single minister that I have heard that taught that doctrine even knew what a Nazarite vow was. They were doing things that you can't do, And so it's just all so weird. But You know, when it comes right down to it, they're trying to reenact certain portions of the Old Testament and ignoring large portions of the rest of it. And they, because they're developing themes for things they do not understand, they create a heaven that they can't logically explain. And when I say this, it's kind of, it's difficult. It takes several podcasts to explain this fully, but there were a lot of songs that come out during this period of time about people going to heaven and playing harps, for example. And I'm a musician. I would enjoy to go to heaven and play a harp, but maybe you're not, you know, that's not going to be your thing when you go to heaven. You don't want to sit and play a harp for eternity, right? And so these people, they're saying things like, this guy said there'll be no televisions in heaven. Well, they have a doctrine against watching television because they want to keep their people contained where they do not get outside information of the cult. Well, what's to say that heaven doesn't have some thing like this, you know? I'm not saying that it does, but how does this guy know that it doesn't? He's never been there, you know? In the minds of some of these people, they really want to think that you're going to sit on a cloud and play a harp, and there are going to be a whole lot of bored people in heaven if they get there, and that's all they're allowed to do.
Yeah, I tell you what, it's one of those things when you've stepped away and you've deprogrammed from some of this stuff, and you come back and look at it again, It's tough, because you look at this and you're like, man, I can't believe that I was caught up in this and I even let them say this stuff and I even entertained this stuff, because it sounds so messed up. And like you said, they've got some sort of idea about what heaven looks like through all of their research. They're presenting it to people as this is what it's going to be. And I personally, you know, I'm not casting judgment on anyone for doing this exercise, but I personally think that it's not really all that productive, because, you know, there are some passages in scriptures, but it's like, it's not like there's a full blown manual of like every experience heaven is in the Bible. There are things that are said, but I mean, there's probably a lot of things there that are not said too. So it's just like, you know, a lot of these guys invent a lot of things to sort of like fill, you know, they're sort of vamping. They're filling the blank space here, you know? It's just like, you know, it really comes into the thing. It's like, is this even helpful to sit here and postulate about what heaven's going to be when you don't have all the facts together, you know, and you become you're kind of taking the place of God to sort of describe something you've never seen before, but you've got a few pieces of information and you're going to build out this entire vision of everything else. It seems, I don't know, it seems, yeah, problematic.
I don't, you're probably too young to remember it, but we used to have these Easter gatherings where everybody was hoping that the end of the world would come. And as a kid, you're like, well, I'm not certain I want the world to end. I have friends, you know. Well, there was a guy that went around to many of these gatherings and he had it all figured out. He thought that what heaven would be like the Great Pyramid of Giza. And it would be this room filled with many houses inside the pyramid. So Jesus was at the very top of the pyramid and it had the cornerstone, but that was a room where Jesus lived and you lived in a room under him. And logically, this has problems, man, because if I'm on the outside of the pyramid and I've got this nice big window where I can look at the mountains and the trees and the grass, well, what about the people on the inside who want an outside window? There's just so many flaws. But the whole thing, man, like you said, they're inventing things that they have no way to prove or back. And yes, you can take a scripture here or there and you can say, well, I know what heaven looks like because I have this one verse that is so vague that it paints no picture whatsoever. But they thrill the crowds with itching ears because the crowds don't know what heavens are either. So they're like, oh, well, this guy knows. He read that one verse that I myself could have read in my own Bible at home. And the whole thing just doesn't make any sense.
Have you ever wondered how the Pentecostal movement started, or how the progression of modern Pentecostalism transitioned through the Latter Rain, Charismatic, and other fringe movements into the New Apostolic Reformation? You can learn this and more on William Branham Historical Research's website, william-branham.org. On the books page of the website, you can find the compiled research of John Collins, Charles Paisley, Stephen Montgomery, John McKinnon, and others, with links to the paper, audio, and digital versions of each book. You can also find resources and documentation on various people and topics related to those movements. If you want to contribute to the cause, you can support the podcast by clicking the Contribute button at the top. And as always, be sure to like and subscribe to the audio or video version that you're listening to or watching. On behalf of William Branham Historical Research, we want to thank you for your support.
I think this is an interesting point in the podcast to kind of start transitioning into the other topic we talked about. And, you know, this is sort of setting the stage for it. We're not quite there yet. This is sort of the moving away from the first topic into the next topic. But where we're kind of going next is the kind of the bride doctrine. And this is something that growing up hearing in message churches was so, it was so messed up because, you know, you're taught that one, you've got to rule and reign. That's the first thing. Your first primary job is rule and reign. But then those who are kind to you are the ones you're going to rule and reign over because, you know, they might have been kind to you. And so they get their chance to go into heaven. And then because you are the special elite group, then your responsibility is to make sure that they do all the proper things they're supposed to do and have in the millennium. You're supposed to do all this stuff and all these different things. Make sure, you know, because you're going to withhold the reign if they don't do the things. You know, and it's so weird, but let's roll into this clip and start breaking this one open.
You know, we deal with all kinds of different people, different ways of life, just all kinds of different things. And we wondered sometimes, you know, Lord, why in the world did you let these people move beside me? You got to learn how to rule and reign now. You know, and what are you going to rule and reign over in the millennium? Brother Bam said, the heathen that's raised up that had never had the opportunity. So what are you ruling and reigning over now? The heathen next door. He said, Brother Jeff, I don't tell them what to do. No, you're bringing this thing subject and you're learning you live the life before them. They may not even know what's taking place, but one day they will. One day they'll understand, God put me there so I could see what was real. God put me there so I'd know what a real Christian was. I would know how a real woman dresses, how a real man acts, how he treats his family. I would know all these things, you know. I mean, they are going to come to that recognition. Brother Benham even talked about them walking and seeing the women with long hair. And something inside of them says, you know, that's actually right. He said they may never come to it, but in here it'll speak to them and tell them, that's actually right. That's the way that it should be.
You know, James, I know an awful lot of Christian people who are good Christian people who might take an offense at being called a heathen.
Yeah. It's messed up because, you know, you're not in our group. And we've decided that our group is the most important group, the only group that really matters. Everybody else is only getting into heaven because God is so merciful. Not because God necessarily wants you there, but because God is merciful. He wants us there. We're the chosen. We are the few. And our job is to just be the best people we can be to make sure that we're ready to rule and reign over these people. It really takes the idea of heaven and flips it upside down, in my opinion.
Well, and like I said earlier, it's such a different Bible. I mean, so this minister's Bible is literally, for God loved the world so much that he sent his prophet, so that if you be kind to one of the people who believe his prophet, you can be saved. That's literally the Bible that he just yes. spat out of his mouth. And yeah. Understand what they've done. It's very clear. They have taken Jesus completely out of the picture in this case. Jesus cannot save this Christian who lives next door because the Christian is a follower of Christ and this elite group is a follower of Branham or whoever is your cult leader who's a splinter group of this. The one who follows the apostle or prophet in this scenario is the one who's saved. The one who follows Jesus is not saved in their scenario.
It further goes to show, and this is something that was so shocking to me as I was deprogramming from this thing, is because ministers in this movement will literally devalue people who say, I read my Bible and I believe in Jesus Christ. And, you know, the gospel tells you that's what you're supposed to do, is you're supposed to believe that Jesus, you know, believe in Jesus. And ministers will say, well, they've got part of it, but they don't have the whole thing. We have the whole thing. We're special, you know, and you sit there and you deprogram, you walk away and you're like, wait a minute. But That's not what the New Testament says, you know? So if you're saying that and you're preaching that, you're not preaching the Bible. You're preaching the message, which is what these guys are doing. They're preaching a different message than what, you know, they're claiming to. They use the Bible as a base. They manipulate it. They switch things around. They link things together that shouldn't be linked together. And they come up with their own conclusions. And they say, because the Bible is their base that their message is built on, therefore it's a continuation from Genesis all the way to current day. And it's they present it as though it's the same. It's the exact same thing. It's just extended and added to, you might say. And so therefore they've got this special thing. And then if you don't believe this, then you're lost because, you know, before it was here, before you were in this day, you know, you could have gotten away with that. But now that this is here, now this is known, just believing in Jesus, I'm sorry, is not enough.
Yeah. And I remember growing up being around the mentality, because again, it was the cult elite, but you're around people who literally believe that every single person who is in the city who is kind to them have a special place in heaven because they're kind, and every person that they have a interaction that they deem to be unkind, whether the person was actually kind to them or not, those interactions, those people are doomed to hell, even if they're Christian. And I can remember growing up and trying to reconcile all of that in my head, because I would see the interactions and sometimes I knew that the people I was with were in very bad moods. And so there wasn't going to be a good interaction between the two people. Well, they would walk away and chastise that person on the way home in the car, and that person is doomed to hell. Well, I also knew some of the people that were doomed to hell, and they're Christian people. So in my head, I'm trying to figure out, well, what does it mean to be Christian? If being doomed to hell because somebody's in a bad mood means that we're the Christians and they're not, well, what good is Jesus or the Bible? And I was trying to reconcile this as a child. Unfortunately, I got indoctrinated to the point where I just kind of forgot about it. I just glazed it all over until I left. And then I'm like, oh my gosh, man, we were some of the rudest people. I can't even apologize to all the people that we were rude to. And that's just wrong.
Right. And sometimes it's not even the people you're openly rude to. It's the people you walk by and silently judge, you know, because in your mind, you think you're being kind because you're judging them being, oh, they're so unfortunate because they don't know the truth that I know. But in fact, you're the one that's putting yourself in a bad position because you're literally trying to judge them through the lens of your cult that doesn't even line up with scripture. The scripture that you're saying, you know, is the basis of your faith. It doesn't even line up with that. So, you know, it's just like, it is. It's so many layers of messed up, man. It's tough, you know. But, you know, going further on into this kind of the bride thing, it's so interesting because, you know, one avenue of this that I kind of see that it is useful from a cult leader point of view is when you've got these rules and regulations and all this stuff going on and people are like, well, you know, I know I accept this prophet as whatever, but you know, my brother or my sister or my father or my mother doesn't, you know, but they're good people, you know, and I can't imagine how God would want to, you know, burn them up in the lake of fire. This doesn't really make sense. So why, you know, why would God do that? You know, they're good people. They just, you know, they just, for whatever reason, they just don't, you know, they don't believe what I believe, you know? And so this is an interesting way for ministers to sort of make excuses for why the people in your life who are not, they're not message believers. They don't believe the cult, but there's a way that they can get into heaven as long as they're kind to you, as long as they do something that benefits you in a good way. Maybe, you know, maybe they let you cross the street first, or maybe they opened a door for you. They were kind to the bride. Maybe maybe your boss gave you a bonus when you really needed it. Kind to the bride. So therefore, you know, therefore maybe they're going to have a special place in heaven, you know, because they were kind to you. And it's really, really many levels of messed up, but, let's roll into this next clip and dive in a bit further.
And then seemingly now, there'll be there another little group there that did not either have the Holy Ghost or that did not have a righteous life. But because that they were good and kind to the bride of Christ, like the thief on the left side this day, you will be with me in paradise. Are you following me, friends? Hallelujah. That kind neighbor, amen, that kind person on the job that never spoke against you, that never persecuted you, that never talked about you and your gods, but they seem to always take up for you and stand up for you. They'll not come up as the bride or the foolish virgin righteous, but they'll come up because they were good to the wife of God, and God will grant them eternal life.
You know, James, I'm glad you found this one, because I had this conversation recently with somebody. We were talking about the scenario that happened during the crucifixion, because the thief on the cross defies every single rule and every single piece of logic from all of these cults, from Branhamism to the NAR, because you cannot apply the thief to any of that theology. The thief did not live the perfect life. He did not abide by the cult rules. He did not consider the elitist to be his people. He was not kind to the elite group of people. You know, this was a thief on the cross, right? And Jesus had the power to save him right before his life. So all of these things, like this one particular minister is in direct opposition to the first one we played, where he doesn't like to preach to the people who he thinks are going to hell, because there's no power for Jesus to save them right before their death, like the thief on the cross. Every single rule, like this minister, I'm not heard the whole sermon. I've not heard, you know, everything he has to say, but I can assure you, if he's teaching the cult doctrine, that one single statement completely reverses everything that he said during the course of that sermon.
Like I said, you know, leading up into the clip, you know, it's so destructive, because one of the things that the cult does is it has these really destructive and messed up rules and regulations. It makes you treat people in ways you shouldn't, that are anti-scriptural, and it makes you be less of the Christian that the New Testament actually, you know, asks you to be. And one of the things that they do is they cling on to things like this to make themselves see, we're not so bad. Our version of this religion isn't so bad, because we have this out for people who, like I said before, who, for all you can tell, look like really great people. They love Jesus. They do all the things. They're good people. They're moral people, you know, as far as you can tell. So in your mind, you're like, how could God destroy these people? And then the minister comes in and says, ha ha ha. But see, if they're in your life and they're good to you, God's gonna give them something good in heaven, just because God loves you so much. He's gonna give a portion of that blessing to that person because they were kind to you. And I know there's been a lot of things throughout this series that have pointed out how messed up this group is, but I think this one takes the cake.
Yeah, it's like, I don't know, in public school, there's these group of kids, the preppies, or there's different phrases that you call these kids, but basically they're the elite ones. They're the bride of the school classroom, man. And anybody who's not part of their group, they just kind of look down upon. And what it sets up is you have this elitist mentality where you feel like you're bettering yourself whenever you are insulting and demeaning towards other people. And all of the other people who see the way that you're behaving realize that you have a severe personality problem. And the ones that you're denouncing are usually the ones who feel sorry for you and wish that you could get therapy. And I'm trying to picture if actual Christians were to go into this service and hear this minister while he is just condemning those on the outside of the group, and then anybody who is quote unquote kind to the elites, they might be saved. Well, the real Christians are going to be praying that this person gets a therapist.
Yeah. Oh man. Like I said, it's one of those things is you know, and it's funny because I had some friends bring this topic up to me and that are out, and I started going through this, and it's just going through these ministers saying this stuff over and over again was something that I was kind of reliving some of the stuff, and some of the things I had actually forgotten about, funny enough. But hearing them say some of these things, it was just transporting me back to being a kid in the pew at the church and listening to these things come across and trying to make sense of this, because, you know, it sounds so strange and weird, but at the same time, you're indoctrinated from a little kid. If that's how you came into this a group like this, you know, if you come in as a little kid, then from the very beginning, the first things you hear are these words being screeched across the pulpit. And so you sort of try to make some of these things work. You're trying to put them together, especially as you're getting older. And the younger that you are when these things start being put into place in your mind, the easier they are to get set in place, because you tend to accept authority more when you're young. And, or at least that's my experience, at least. When you get further on, and then you just start accepting some of these things as fact. And like I said, you start walking through life and you start judging people in ways that you don't even realize you're judging them, because it starts to become normal thinking to you. The cult mindset gets so ingrained in you that you're looking at people and just judging them across the board. People you've never even met before, you just walk across them at the Walmart checkout line, and because of the cult indoctrination, you come up with conclusions right away, and like you feel sad for their soul, and you don't even know who this person is. You know nothing about them, but because the cult indoctrination teaches these things, you know, and has all this pressure about, ooh, if you're not bride elite or anything like this, then therefore, you know, all bets are off unless you're kind to the bride. And then there's all these different things, but it's just, it's messed up. And I really feel for the children who have grown up in this and movements like this and who have to struggle with these things, because it's like, you know, deprogramming from it is something that can be tough. But when you get on the other side of it and you can see it, it kind of helps you sort of one, make peace with what you, how you thought about people. And that can be tough. That can be tough to interface with. But, you know, when you can kind of get in there and really understand what's going on and how these people were manipulating you, understanding the manipulation can actually help heal, because it helps you understand what you were in control of and what these other people were in control of by putting this indoctrination in you to begin with.
Yeah. And usually that indoctrination, the way a cult works, they want it to be something that you can notice so that you can see yourself as different from the people who aren't in the cult. So that's why the cults that have spun off of Pentecostalism, for example, they immediately judge whether or not a person is Christian by looking at their wife. If the wife has a long dress and long hair, well, by golly, they must be Christian because she has long hair and long dresses, which is absurd, right? And, you know, there's some of the newer, new age, latter rain descendants, like some in the NAR, they use words or phrases. If this person uses the code word that our cult uses, well, they must know about the secret language. They know God. Right? And so they try to put this wall up that you can visibly see between you and the outside. And what happens is you start to see yourself, like you said, as different from these people. And it creates an even further creates and supports the elitist mindset.
The people who aren't in the way that they put this, predestinated, elected to be this bride, this elite class of people, they wouldn't be able to understand it anyways. So therefore, this is also a little caveat for those people who maybe through the right circumstances, you showing yourself being the great elected special person can influence them enough to where maybe they can kind of slip into this little caveat. So let's take a look at this clip and dive in.
And so we find that now you come to a place where God is changing you and he's molding you, and the thing that gains them eternal life is the king can look into their heart, and the only work he's looking for is what was your heart's response to the word when it was presented to you in whatever form. If you weren't elected to see the message, you could never see it anyway. That's just election. That's God. But that doesn't mean they can't get eternal life. They can be granted eternal life. Based on their, that's why Brother Branham would say many will get in because they were kind to the bride. What were they doing? They didn't understand the doctrine. They wouldn't have understood it if you'd have tried or believed it or followed it if you'd have tried to explain it to them. But they saw you. And they knew you're something more than they are. And they respected that. And oftentimes, so it's coming down to your heart's response. And that's why many of them are going to fill up the new earth, having freshly minted with eternal life. Boom. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Boom. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Prepared for you from the foundation of the world. From the foundation. Meaning that when God started recording time, his predestination knew who all that would be. But that's not the elected. The elected, Jesus and the bride, are the only ones in the entire Bible who were elected before the foundation of the world.
So James, this is the crux of the whole matter. I'm glad that you put these in this order, because I was trying to build up to show people where the NAR got their elitist mindset of today. You have these apostles and prophets, and they're the ones who decide and determine, well, that politician is the one that everybody should vote for. So we're going to, we're not going to tell you to vote for him, but praise God, this guy is saved, and then everybody votes for him. It's that kind of weird thing. They have set up this structure where they, as the apostles or the prophets or the ministers who are guided by the instructions of said prophets, etc., they're the ones who know which people are predestinated and which ones aren't. If you really, really think about what this guy is saying, he is saying that he is aware that his neighbor, who just happens to be a devout Christian, was not predestinated. And they give the reasons why, and usually it means, oh, because they weren't in the cult. They're not predestinated, right? That's how this works. And following Jesus, being a Christian means you are a follower of Christ. It doesn't matter in these cult scenarios. They want you to be part of their system. It isn't even so much that they want you to follow the quote-unquote prophet or the quote-unquote apostle. They want you to be part of the system, of the network. And if they can get you into that system, then you are quote-unquote kind to them because you're in the system, you're in the network, and you may vote according to the way that they want you to vote. You may do things that give special favors to the cult members. If you are a baker, for example, and you have the best bread in town, well, if you get a discount to all of the people who are in the cult, you're kind to the bride, and you too get a ticket to heaven. I mean, that's how this thing works.
Yeah, I wouldn't even be surprised with some of these ministers from the things I've seen if it doesn't get further extended to be like, well, if you just send in your tithes, then that's also being kind to the bride.
It's just so messed up. I mean, you and I should start charging tithes for this podcast that we're doing and tell people that if you be kind to this podcast, we will say that you are a Christian, and then you can give them a blank free ticket to heaven because they're kind to us. That's how absurd that's how absurd this thing is, man. And that's literally what these guys are saying. Picture if they were, I don't know, picture that they're running a lawnmower service instead of a Christian church, and they say, if you be kind to us while we're mowing your neighbor's lawn, then you're a Christian. I mean, you can apply it to any scenario, but that's how weird this is. They're not preaching the Bible at all. The plan of salvation that is listed in the Bible in many, many different sections, these guys just tear those pages out. They do not want you to know that there is an actual plan of salvation in the Bible, because it does not match what they're teaching. But anyway, I could go on and on. I will stop there and let people think through that. But if you have weird doctrines that you'd like for us to discuss on the show, you can contact us on the web. You can find us at william-branham.org. For an in-depth look at the dangers of being in these groups, read Weaponized Religion, From Latter Rain to Colonia Dignidad, available on Amazon, Kindle, and Audible.